crowd of the 60s. And I'm one of those guys who never did like rock and roll. I have to be careful when I'm condemning rock and roll because I just don't like it. I have some specific things about rock and roll that I know are wrong, but I tend to paint it all with the same color. I just didn't like it. It's one of those things, too, where you find that the way things were while you were growing up is kind of how you think of things being, you know. And that is not the way things are. So we need, let me just say it this way. I'm doing this series because of me. This is what I need. I need to think through what we do now. Where do we go from here? The Supreme Court has ruled against God and against morality and has made it a crime of being anti-constitutional if we are to disagree. Where do we go from here? Well, actually, it's not nearly as bad as it was when Paul went into Corinth. They were completely, overtly, totally inundated with sensuality, degradation, filthiness, and yet he started a church, and he was terribly, terribly concerned about that church. At a point when it looked like things were all falling apart, he was so distraught, he said he was almost pressured unto death. And yet God delivered him from that by the return of Titus, who told him that things were going well. And he heard the birds sing again and saw a rainbow, no connection to the recent Supreme Court decision. But anyway, as I'm reading this, I'm beginning to see the image of what it was like facing a truly pagan culture and being influenced by it. They had to be. That's what it means to be in a culture. You are being influenced. Now, you also have an influence, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. The thing is, the way I feel, I said to you a while back, when the enemy comes in like a flood, and I said, what's happening to us here is that the flood is coming in. And you know, there's nothing you can do about a flood. A fire, you can put a fire out and so on. Flood, you just wait till it's done. You try to sandbag the place and save your house, but given enough time, the flood sweeps most things away. And the enemy has come in like a flood, an unstoppable, not a tsunami, just a creeping flood. And I'm saying, who am I to stand against such things? You know, I want to step up on my national pulpit. Oh yeah, that's right, I don't have one. And, last I checked, neither do you. So what's going on? See, I'm a nobody taking a stand for God, and everybody, all the somebodies, are taking a stand for the wrong side. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29, Paul deals with this very thing. He knew that these few people in the Corinthian church felt like nobody. Who are they to stand against the entire force of Greek culture of the day? And who are we to stand against such enormous forces as the philosophy of evolution, aggravated and determined sensuality? I mean, this is what these people are all about today. And who are we to stand in the way? Well, we're a nobody. But I found out that's a good thing. So I'd like to share with you tonight the joy of being a nobody. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, look around for a minute, because this is who he's talking about. The wise ones, well, they're the people running the major universities of this country, who have pumped out the liberal philosophy that we're living by now. You can see it in the way they write, the way they talk. We're the foolish ones. Paul says, I'll adopt that. I'll take that. And he says, you know what? God hath chosen. He's going to repeat that. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Third time. Yea, and things which are not, the nobodies, to bring to naught the things that are, the somebodies. That no flesh should glory in his presence. I want you to think with me, what's God thinking? He puts nobodies in charge to influence the somebodies. Confucius had an idea, and it's worked pretty well for them, Confucianism, all these years, and that is, people like to follow role models. This is why everybody likes to follow the celebrities on Twitter. I've never tweeted, so I don't know how that works. But I guess it's different from Facebook somehow. Anyway, they like to follow this because they want to feel like we're friends with these role models, you see. And so what Confucius said is, look, if government officials will adopt this standard of conduct, this ritual of honor, of doing good things and so on, standard of conduct, if the leaders will do it, and then we get like sports leaders, and we get cultural leaders of other sorts, the artists, the people that people look up to for whatever reason, and we get them doing this, then others will want to imitate them. And of course, he has a point. This is the way the world pretty well works. God says, I have a different idea. Let's let the nobodies do the influencing. Now, this is not something that he said, I'll just make them do it, but I won't do it myself. You remember, Christ himself was known as a man of Nazareth. In our study in Matthew, I came to the conclusion that when he's called the Nazarene, it has nothing to do with the Nazarite vow. He was not given to a Nazarite vow. Samson was, some of these others, but not Christ. But being called a Nazarene was the harsh term for somebody that came from Nazareth. And what did that mean? Well, John 1:46, Philip talks to Nathanael, and he says, we found the Messiah. He says, really, where did he come from? He says, Nazareth. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Come and see. No question he came from Nazareth, but come and see whether he's good. Christ took on the role of the Nazarene to be the guy from crummy old Nazareth, you see. It was true of the apostles, the exalted apostles, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now these words are rather technical terms. It means they never studied under the rabbis. They didn't go through the proper schooling. They hadn't been through all the proper schools. And yet, they were able to argue so eloquently, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We begin to see just an inkling of what God has by using us, the nobodies. When the nobody does something, the somebodies say, what's going on here? I thought only somebodies could do something. Nobody should do nothing. This nobody is doing something. What's going on here? And they're saying, this doesn't compute. He points out to us, first of all, the unexpected results. He says, the foolish confound the wise. What's interesting is that, you know, the foolish, again, this is who they call are foolish, and the wise are who they call wise. And yet, the simple believer living life in Christian standards has the happiness of life that these wise, so-called wise people can't get. And you see what the word is, confound. This is where they're going, what? I don't get it. I have the money, I have the fame, I have the power, and I do not have happiness. These people have next to nothing, and they have the happiness. This confuses me. This leaves me confounded. The foolish versus the wise confounds the wise. Then he says, the weak confound the mighty. Now, think through this in the area of influence, of power. Mighty power, controlling things, no power, weak. But it's the weak that confounds the mighty. The people who are in control are trying to exert that control. And we, in our nobody position, say, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And then we have an influence completely out of character with being a nobody. The base confounds the exalted. Who are the exalted? Well, that's the royalty. You say, well, in America, we don't have royalty. Yeah, okay. I suppose technically that's true. I'm not sure anybody told our president that, but the thing is, what we find is that there are people who pretty well think they can walk through this life doing whatever they want. And if it's wrong, they can get it covered up, and they can justify it, and they can say, I don't think that's a problem. But the base, we who have nothing, we are at the base. They are the ones lifted up to the position of exaltation. We're down at the base. We have no position of power. Yet, our personal influence can win someone to the Lord and change their life. And so the base confounds the exalted. Then the despised confound. I had to make up a word, so I said the darlings. You know how much these exalted people are loved and adored. And yeah, my wife was talking about, now I forget who it is, supposed to be getting married, and is that Jennifer Aniston? They're supposed to be getting married. And so the media kept saying, oh, the wedding's on, the wedding's on, the wedding. And then finally, they said something, well, we're not going to get married till such and such. And then the new headlines were, wedding postponed. Postponed, it didn't say that it was postponed. It was only the media who was expecting it to happen. And then when it was not going to happen for it, it's been postponed. They don't have a life, so they live the life through these darlings. It's the despised, the people who are always the party poopers who say, well, I'm sorry, I don't do that. I want you to imagine my wife and I going through Italy and everywhere being offered wine. They are so proud of their wines. And in every case, we're saying, no, thanks. I don't care for anything. I had people coming to me wondering, you know, are you allergic? What's going on here? And I say, I've just decided not to drink any alcohol. Oh, it's one of those things. And, you know, we're the people that won't go where the world goes. So we are the despised. Yet the despised confound the darlings, because we are actually in accord with the God of the universe, and our life is in harmony with his truth. And theirs is not. And so then he ends, and I gave you my little translation there. The things that are not bring to naught the things that are. The nobodies confound the somebodies. Whatever makes somebody a somebody, and we have none of that, whether it's the wisdom, the power, the exaltation, the being the darlings of the culture, we may have none of that, but you know what we have? We have the truth. And the truth begins to win out. The truth, when it is proclaimed, speaks to people's hearts. People change because they've been exposed to the truth. And this puzzles these people completely. So this is the way God is working it. Unexpected results. Now, you and I, being Bible students, might have expected this. Because, secondly, the reason for the results, God has chosen to work in this fashion. Let me call it to your remembrance. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure, this gospel that we can give, this healing of the cancer of sin. We have it, but he says, we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, you might expect the pirate treasure to be in an ornate chest, you see, a bejeweled box, the box itself worthy of a king's ransom, you see. God says, no, I'd like to do it differently. Let's make it pottery, earthenware pottery. But when you open this thing of clay, there you find the treasure. And it's that unexpected result. You might have expected, you know, grain or some earthy thing there, but treasure. And he says, Paul says to the Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure in us, the earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Here's the key. God is by keeping us nobodies, he is protecting us from the pride of attention being on us. Because we say, well, look, I'm nobody. But here's what God said. And they're saying, wow, this is a great God. Charles Spurgeon was renowned throughout the world for being a prince of preachers, but that was never his goal. His goals, I've read him stating this. He said, there are some who would be thrilled to find when people leave their services that they say, what an amazing preacher. He said, I want them to say, what an amazing God. He was striving to be an earthen vessel. The simple man giving the powerful message of the truth, to be a nobody. This is the reason. God, you know, I was noticing we were at a jewelry store, and I noticed that when they wanted to show us gems, they didn't use sparkly, crinkly aluminum foil and put the gems on there. And we're going, I think I saw one over there. They used black velvet. The thing that was like next to darkness and nothingness that they could get. Because then the sparkle of that diamond was the focus of everything you could see. You could unfold black velvet and there would be the sparkling diamonds. We want to be that black velvet. Don't get caught up on velvet being really a cool stuff. The velvet is just as close to nothingness as you can get, you see. Like the blackness of empty space. But within us, there in the heart of the nobody is that brilliant treasure of God's word and the gospel. And people are looking at us and saying, how did you figure that out? He said, that's not me. That's him. So let me take you to the purpose of being a nobody. And with this I close. He says at the end of the passage that for the reason that, for the purpose that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why does he give this job to the nobodies? By the way, you're not really a nobody if God gives you such an important job. You're just a nobody to the people who think they're somebodies. It's interesting that throughout the New Testament, Paul drops these little hints about things. And he says, one day it will be revealed to this world that you, men and women, are a son of God. There'll be people saying, I live next door to that person. I never knew. They were related to God. So the time will come when all will be revealed. But now, we're the nobody, and God has this purpose that the earthen vessel doesn't attract attention to itself. We see this. This was the very point of Gideon going to battle with 300 men against the raging forces of the Midianites. Judges 7:2. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Too many? They were already on the losing side. He says, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. This is what he doesn't want, you see. So why is it that the noble and all this, there's not many saved? The answer is, he doesn't want this counted for their credit. So in Judges 7:7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you. Will I save you? It got down to the point where anybody seeing this battle would say, well, that's just not humanly possible. That had to be a miracle. For a nobody to take his stand and not be moved by the entire flood of the culture and have an influence when he's a nobody, that has to be a miracle. And deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. Just with these 300, that's it. That's all I need. This is the very emphasis of salvation by grace. Let's go to that familiar passage, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that, even that faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why? Not of works, man's works, lest any man should boast, taking the credit for what God does. You see, if we were the somebody, we would have to work very, very hard to keep anybody from thinking we're something special. Do you see the joy in being a nobody? We're already there. We're already there at the base before the exalted. And we don't have to prove that we're a nobody. They see that already. And then to the Corinthians in chapter 4, it's the focus of salvation as a gift. He's talking about the work of salvation in us. For who maketh thee differ, distinguisheth thee from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory, why dost thou boast, as if thou hadst not received it? Why do you act like you did this yourself? You know what he's saying? Once you got saved, you became a child of God, but in this world's ministry, rejoice that you're a nobody, lest they pin your somethingness to how wise you are, to how much influence you can have. He says, let it just be me in that earthen vessel. So, we're not to be discouraged that we don't have the might and the power and the recognition of wisdom. We're just to be the simple people, the simple believers who speak earnestly and honestly and one by one talk to people about receiving Christ as Savior. And we spread that influence, and then they spread their influence, and things are changed so unexpectedly, not by the high and mighty, but by the nobodies. The joy of being a nobody. We get to be the particular servant of God that gives him all the glory. But there is no glory due to us. Paul is talking about the great work that he did. But he said, before you go too far in this thing, realize God didn't really give me a choice. This wasn't something I came up with. I didn't decide to do this. He did. And so I didn't have the choice. This is something that I do by constraint of God. If I don't do it, woe is me. So he said, I'm just going to be that little unattractive Jew guy that goes around telling people about Christ and changing the world, defeating the wisdom of the wise, deflating those that are so full of their own arrogance. Do you feel like a nobody? There you go. I think they're having a party. They look like they're having fun, right? Just a nobody. Just a nobody. And then we can be the effective servants of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize that you have not given us great positions, nor are we adored by the culture, and that for a very good reason. That this is not to be about us. This is to be about you. we are to share you as one who has received you, received as a gift, not earned you because we were deserving. We are sinners saved by grace. We use the phrase when we see a sinner down and out, there but for the grace of God go I. We recognize that there is no strength in our flesh, yet we can share, we can explain, we can give to others what we have been given. And in so doing, we can reveal the treasure that is within us. I thank you that you've chosen to do it this way. We are not to battle this flood coming in with some great power. We are to do it by the insignificant work that we do, or the great work that we do through insignificant means, and find that your power is able to do abundantly more than we could even ask or think. I ask, Father, that you might help us in the midst of a pagan nation, in the midst of a culture turning upon its heritage, turning upon those who actually are working for its benefit, that we will in fact do our part, content, even joyous, to be the nobodies being used by you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, instead of worrying about being a nobody, I'm going to rejoice. Instead of saying, I don't have a radio platform to speak to the nation, you will say, I have a life changed by God that I can share with others. That's the work that the nobody can do. And they will find the great treasure in just an earthen vessel. Praise God. I want to be a nobody working for the great somebody. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Amen. 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 Father, then we thank you that we have the ability to recognize that the power, the glory, the emphasis, the focus dare not be on us. We ought to be the despised ones. We ought to be the belittled ones, the little ones down at the base, because when we expose your glorious truth, we find that we are in fact sharing you with the world. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.